Diary, November 26th to December 15th, 1885. Italy. November 26th to December 15th, 1885. First visit to Italy. November 26th. We left Basel. I am 58 years old today, the 26th of November, 1885. We took the cars bound for Torre Pellice, Italy. We were much favored. The sun partially dispelled the clouds. There was no fog, and we could get a view of the country through which we passed. November 27th. This morning is clear, and the air cool and bracing. We passed the night in Turin, Italy. We walked only a short distance from the cars to a hotel. We were conducted up three flights of stairs into a large room, 15 by 15 feet, which opened into another room of the same size. It is a beautiful, sunshiny morning. The atmosphere is mild and soft, not as harsh as in Switzerland. We sit in full view of the mountain peaks. The door is open, and the sun shines in bright and warm. November 28, 1885. Torre Pellice, Italy. We rise at 5:30. I have been awake since 4:30. I have slept well, and I feel very grateful to my Heavenly Father for this precious rest and His peace which I feel in my heart. At 2 went to the meeting in the hall. There were but few assembled for the reason that we were disappointed in getting the notices of our appointments in the paper. The manager of the paper, a man by the name of Mallon, was one who had been keeping the Sabbath. He is an educated man. His wife also is an educated woman. She can speak English and interpret or translate into German and French. Brother and sister Mallon were both at our conference in Basel and seemed to be interested and took part with us. But for years his business has been perplexing. Temptations came. Those who were our enemies proposed to relieve his embarrassment by going into partnership with him. This would enable him to carry on his printing business. Our people have loaned him $1,600 to enable him to save his place from mortgage sale. This poor man was deluded, and he began to think that he could enter into this partnership with our bitterest opponents and observe the Sabbath in spirit, keep it in his heart, but not in the letter. This has troubled his mind so that he acts very singular. He began to write against the Sabbath and against us and our faith. His wife has, as yet, hindered his getting out a book in violent opposition to us. Sabbath. While I was speaking, he came into the hall and began to take notes of what I was saying. While the Spirit of the Lord was upon me, and I was speaking with great freedom and power, he jumped up and said he wished to speak and ask some questions. Should he lose his soul if he did not keep the Sabbath, or was it necessary for him to keep the Sabbath to be saved? Answer yes or no. I said, "This is an important question which could not be answered with yes or no. Those who had clear light upon the binding claims of the law of God and rejected that light and would not keep the Sabbath would be judged according to the light given. Those who had not had the light to refuse and reject, but lived up to all the light God had given them, would not be made accountable for the light that they never had." Brother Mallon was greatly excited. He gesticulated frantically. He had in the first of his speech spoken in praise of me and what I had said. But when he demanded the yes or no, and I refused to say this, he seemed almost raving. He read an article he had written of the same character as others from opposers of our faith, as though he had new and unanswerable arguments in it. But it was the same ground that others have been over. He wanted me to answer some questions, and then, as I would say a word or two out of harmony with his ideas in the published article, he would break in upon me in the most violent manner. I saw that I could not be permitted to answer a question, and his violence was so great that the congregation began to disperse as though afraid. It seems that this poor soul is under the power of Satan. I was enabled to keep firm and quiet without confusion, and I felt that all would work for the advancement of the truth. But we felt sad for Sister Mallon. She begged me to excuse her husband. Poor woman, she is in a trying place. After the Sabbath, Brother went to the office to get notices printed of our meeting. But Brother Mallon would not allow them to get these notices out, so we had no means to give out our appointments. November 29, 1885. Torre Pellice, Italy. We are having a beautiful day. The atmosphere here is very healthful. We walked out into the marketplace, for the market days are Sunday forenoon and Friday. Here we saw a strange sight for Sunday. Men and women with their wares of all descriptions and buying and selling going on with energy. Men and women were crying their wares like an auctioneer. What a scene this was in the very shadow of the Catholic monastery and church. I was disgusted with the appearance of squalor and poverty, with the degraded appearance of men, women, and children. Women and children had inflamed eyes and coarse, smoked skins. There is much decrepitude and deformity in Italy. I am informed that children commence to work in the factories quite young, and they obtain a mere pittance, standing upon their feet so long they become lame and are dwarfed in growth. The women are the burden bearers, while the men generally are accustomed to let the women work out in the fields like men. At 2, went to the hall to find only a very few assembled. I spoke. While speaking, Brother Mallon came into the hall. He was very much excited, and if one word was uttered that he agreed with, he would nod his head as in approval. If, on the contrary, a word was spoken he did not approve of, he would gesticulate and shake his head, talk to others around him, and make violent denunciations. I kept right on as though I did not see this and did not hear his words of disapproval. As I read the words of Christ in his memorable Sermon on the Mount, "If any man shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so," etc., Matthew 5, verse 19, he jumped up and flourished his arms and screamed out to Eld, "Bordeaux, my interpreter, do you keep all the commandments any better than did the Pharisees? Answer me." We kept right on with our work as calmly as if an angry, half-frantic man was not acting before us as if possessed of the devil. He grasped his hat and flew out of the hall in a rage and gathered around himself several and talked to them like a madman. This was not a very encouraging beginning, but we will remain and see if the Lord has anything further for me to do. Monday, November 30th, 1885. Torre Pellice, Italy. We have a most glorious morning. The sun shines so warm and mild, the doors are open, and it seems like spring. We walked out to look at an easy chair for me to sit in. We purchased a few things, but decided the chair cost too much, and I did not purchase it. My hip is very troublesome. It is now paining me severely, so that I can walk only a very little. We have now decided to change the place of meeting, and not to occupy the hall belonging to Brother Mallon, but obtain a new place where he will not feel at liberty to break in just when he pleases. Brother Bordeaux ordered a carriage to take us for a ride. We have to pay 50 cents for 2 hours' ride. Elder Whitney accompanied us. He can talk enough French to make the driver understand and explain some things. We passed St. John's, a village composed mostly of Protestants. Brother Bordeaux has spoken there. The weather seems like summer. We rode to another village in the valley, where all were Catholics. We saw beautiful residences located on a high eminence. We saw many men engaged in working on granite rocks. One of the slabs measured 18 feet. These they bring from the mountain quarries in large, thick stones, then the workmen split them or slice off a large, flat, thin slab. I saw quite small boys working very energetically with the men. We enjoyed our ride very much. Tuesday, December 1st, 1885. Torre Pellice, Italy. It is a beautiful morning. We decided to go to Bobbio, about 5 miles distant, to see a place noted in history. 2 carriages were obtained to take us to the place. Elder Whitney, Mary Kay White, and I rode in the first carriage. Brother Bordeaux, Brother Guimet, Sister Martha Bordeaux, and Sarah Andrews were in the second carriage. The scenery on the route was delightful. We went as far as the carriage would take us, then we began to ascend the side of the mountain on foot. We come to the place of interest where there was a battle fought, the Piedmont Catholics against the Vaudois. Those who would not yield their faith had made their refuge in a house on the mountains, now about 800 years old. They held their position against great numbers until they were overcome, then they tried to flee, but nearly all were massacred. A few escaped. Some were wounded and made efforts to escape. They went into a cave, but they were not safe there. There was a farther entrance between 3 rocks, leaving a small aperture. These wounded, terror-stricken men pressed and squeezed themselves through this small space into a cave 30 feet in length. But the men with satanic hatred devised a way to put these to death who were beyond their reach. They built a fire and smothered them to death. This cave was a few rods from there. We spread our lunch under chestnut trees. We then examined the cave and afterwards united in a season of prayer on the rocks on the top of the cave, and then descended again to the carriage road and were seated in the carriages for our journey home. Wednesday, December 2nd, 1885. Torre Pellice, Italy. Brother Whitney left us this morning at 5, wrote letters to my children, and decided in the afternoon to go up the steep ascent to the fortification, a place noted in history for the cruel, mysterious work of the Roman power against those they called heretics. Thursday, December 3rd, 1885. Torre Pellice, Italy. We have another beautiful day. Wrote in the forenoon 8 pages of letter paper to Willie and Edson. We ordered the carriage and rode out 5 miles. Brother Bordeaux and his wife and I filled the carriage. We had a very pleasant ride. We saw a woman driving a cow team while 3 large, stout men were in the wagon. But this is the custom here. There is a rope attached to the horns of the animals and a rope attached to this rope, and the women or men lead the oxen or cows drawing the load. I saw no lines with the loaded teams. Sometimes 4 horses are hitched, one before the other, and they obey the word and whip. The carriage horses are driven more after the American style. Our driver took us to a Catholic village, all Catholics, and all live in stables and sleep in stables in the winter. They looked haggard and degraded. The driver told Eld Bordeaux that they were very low in morals and very wicked and mean. It was no pleasure to us to think that their ancestors persecuted the dwellers in this valley who did not hold the same doctrines as the Romans. There are some fine houses where counts have made and still make their residence. Friday, December 4th, 1885. Torre Pellice, Italy. It is a beautiful morning, cooler than it was yesterday. Finished my letter to Willie. Corrected the discourse I gave on Sabbath. News is brought that Elder Grant is in the place. He came the same time that I came and has been all this time keeping it secret. Mallon has been in communication with him, and this is why I think he attacked me, interrupting me while speaking. He felt safe to do as Elder Grant has done. Sabbath, he pretended he wanted to ask questions, that his soul's salvation was at stake, and then went on with his objections to the Sabbath, as Grant has done for many years. As soon as our notices were out for meetings, then Grant's notices appeared that he was going to expose the pretended visions of Mrs. E. G. White. We rode out for 2 hours. At 7 o'clock, we went to our hired hall to meeting, and there I spoke upon Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor, etc. We did not have a large congregation. I spoke about 30 minutes, making no reference whatever to Elder Grant. I felt now was the time to trust God, when it seemed that the powers of darkness were combined against us. The Lord has not forsaken the earth, neither has he forsaken his people. Satan has exercised his power in these valleys for a long time. He is not ready to let go his hold upon the people here who have maintained the warfare against him. Elder Grant spoke in the room above the hall where we were, and he made some reference to Mrs. White, professing to know me when he knows nothing of me. M.K. White took notes in shorthand. He thought I was present, and therefore made his remarks, saying that Mrs. White was present, but I cared not to be present. He has followed me with falsehood and with his misrepresentations for so many years that I expect he will do anything and everything he can against us, and me in particular. But the Pharisees did the same to Jesus. Saturday, December 5th, 1885. Torre Pellice, Italy. We have another clear day today. I spoke to the few assembled together on the Sabbath from Matthew. Whoso heareth my words and doeth them. Matthew 7, verse 24. I had liberty to present the subject before the people in clearness and power. The Baptist minister was present, and a telegraph operator. I felt as anxious to declare the counsel of God to these few as to the many. The Baptist minister took notes while I was talking. In the evening, Elder Grant presented his slander he had gathered up, what this disaffected one had said, and those who had been reproved for their wrongs and iniquity, and presented them to the people as condemning evidence that the visions of Mrs. White were not of God. The very same course has Robert Ingersoll pursued against the Bible. Grant has taken some expressions that he could turn and misrepresent and distort. These he has made the most of, and the people who are ignorant of me and my work accept these garbled statements as truth. But as I am a stranger in Italy, and unacquainted with the people, and the people unacquainted with me and my work, it would be of no use to try to undeceive them. This man claims to be sanctified, and his fruits testify the kind of sanctification that he has. Satan was an accuser of the brethren, so is this man. Satan's work was to tear down, so is this man's work. But I have laid my burden upon God. He knows all about it. He alone can bring help. He can lay his hand upon this wicked man. Sunday, December 6th, 1885. I slept poorly during the night. I spoke to the people in the hall from John 17, verse 14. There were some interested hearers, and I felt the calm peace of Christ abiding in my heart. Sister Mallon visited me. We talked freely together and prayed together. She is in deep trial because her husband has given up the truth and opposes her violently. She says all she can do is to pray for him, that the Lord will open his eyes to see where he is. She is hoping that he will yet see the truth. In the evening, I spoke from Matthew 13, 52. A young man consented to serve as my interpreter. His father encouraged him to do this. We hope this effort will help him. He says it is the first time he has interpreted for anyone. He has a good education, and we hope he will have moral courage to take his stand on the true platform. His father seems interested to hear me speak. Monday, December 7th, 1885. Torre Pellice, Italy. I am thankful to my Heavenly Father for precious rest in sleep. Wrote 8 pages to W.C. White and 6 pages to Reuben Tapley. I feel very much worried with my constant labor. It is foggy so that I cannot ride out. I am tempted to think at times, since I have come to Italy, that the enemy has so hedged up my way that it will be no purpose. First, Mr. Mallon made great disturbance in the meeting, and it frightened some, and they left, and the meeting broke up in confusion. Sunday, he attempted to do the same. In wrath and excitement, he kept up his gesticulations and vehement protests, talking aloud. Then he arose and said, "Eld, Bordeaux, do you keep the law? I know you don't. You are an apostate." We went right on calmly and took no notice of him. He snatched his hat and went out. Then comes Grant, connecting himself with a man who is an adulterer. Both attack and sweep away the law of God. But will it be swept away? No. They place me in good company. They sweep me away with the law. I might answer him and vindicate myself, but I will not even mention his name. I will keep right on seeking to speak the truth in love to those who will hear. I know I ought never to despair when engaged in the work for my master. I have felt great grief to see the people deceived, and wicked men, claiming to be teachers of the Bible, misrepresent and misinterpret the plain utterances of God's word and call this truth. They tear down God's great moral standard of righteousness and trample it under their unholy feet. I long to have the people see the truth as it is in Jesus, but all I can do is to pray and work the very best I can, having my will in submission to God's will, and feel continually the work is the Lord's, the cause is His. He can cause the wrath of men to praise Him. I must patiently wait God's time. I know that He can make of none effect the efforts of wicked men. I am to do my duty. I am only an instrument in the hands of God to do my part of the work in His love and fear. This truth will triumph, but when, where, and how is for the Lord to decide. These thoughts bring peace and trust and confidence to my soul. I will not be discouraged, for the captain of our salvation stands at the helm. I cannot see all of God's purposes. His will shall be my will. We feel disappointed because our best efforts make so little impression on the people. I have felt sorely tempted to depart from my usual custom and vindicate my cause. I know I could do this and leave a different impression on minds than Elder Grant has left of me and my work. He has gathered up falsehoods and stigma from different ones and told it for truth. If he did not make the lie, he loved it, cherished it, reported it, because he wanted it to be truth. He has all the opportunity to ask me if these things were correct, but he does not want the truth. I feel sure that Jesus knows all about these things, and he will work that his truth shall not suffer. I see the dear Savior weeping over Jerusalem. Listen to his lamentation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen gathered her brood under her wings, and ye would not. He declares, Thy house is left unto thee desolate. Matthew 23, verse 37 to 38. The grief of Christ was very great, that hearts would turn from light and life. And shall we complain of neglect? Tuesday morning, December 8th, 1885. I am in affliction today with rheumatism. Sister Revel wishes us to visit her. Brother Bordeaux and wife, Mary, Brother Gaimet, and Arthur Bordeaux all start on the journey of about 3 miles. Half of this is up the mountain. We had a little donkey and a small carriage, but he could scarcely draw it much of the way. We made a curious picture, but with Arthur leading and pulling the horse, we got up the mountain at last. Wednesday, December 9th, 1885. Brother and Sister Bordeaux with Sarah started for Turin today. Sister Martha is on her way to Basel to attend her sick and dying child. I wrote out many pages today on the law and the gospel. In the afternoon, we rode out about 2 hours, which was a great rest to both Mary and me, for our time is occupied principally in writing. The sun shone warmly, although the air was quite cool and bracing. We passed through several settlements. We saw how the people dry their corn. They fasten the ears upon the broad front of their piazzas, and some are entirely covered with the yellow ears of corn, excluding light and sun from the houses. But the people live now almost entirely in their stables, both rich and poor, and they have in some places just a window, 2 or 4 small panes of glass, while the larger number of the people have only a white cloth or a board which they move to let in light. The cows and animals are in the same apartment. The breath from the cows and the heat and steam from the manure heat the stable. How little knowledge these people have of the laws of life and health. But should you try to enlighten them, they would take it as an offense. We can only hope that the truth will take hold upon the hearts of some, and then they will be elevated and sanctified through the truth. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Psalm 119, verse 130. From what we see with our eyes, we think the cattle generally are well cared for, much better than the women. We see cows with burdens on them, but they are used as beasts of burden to draw heavy loads. How the milk from such cows can be good is a question. They milk them 3 or 4 times a day. We see but few American horses. Mules and Sardinian ponies and donkeys are plentiful here, and we see some good and valuable horses, but they are rare. Thursday, December 10th, 1885. We have another beautiful morning. Brother Gaimet rode out with us today and explained places of interest. We went on a new road and saw new places of interest. He showed us the house where a Protestant and his family lived and secreted the persecuted Protestants. When the house was full, the landlord made a signal on the roof of his house to the Catholics and betrayed those who had sought his house as an asylum. These were tortured by the Inquisition and imprisoned. A neighboring Protestant felt so indignant that they took the man in charge and made him dig his own grave and then buried him alive. This fact is not in history, but is tradition. They say it is proverbial that none of that family have prospered. Disaster and loss and affliction seem to follow them. The scenery seems to resemble Colorado scenery. There are rough mountains and then little plats of grassy land. Away up on the mountain steeps are churches and schoolhouses. Houses and cultivated land reach to the very summit of these mountains. Beyond this mountain is a village, but we did not have time to go to it. There are many towns and villages all through the mountain gorges and through the valleys. One valley opens into another. We see banks of cloud, white as the whitest snow, looming up in the mountain clefts and increasing in dimensions. It is a beautiful sight. It looks like the billows of the sea, but perfectly white. These white clouds are advancing, rolling first down the mountainsides and then rising higher and spreading over the snow-capped mountains. They appear like mountains of snow in the noonday sun. It was a picture of loveliness upon which I delighted to gaze. Some took the shape of thrones. I thought of Christ's coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I can never give in language a description of this sublime scene. Was it not such a cloud as this that was sometimes the refuge of God's people, that they might escape in its friendly shelter from the sight of their persecutors? Friday, December 11th, 1885. We have another beautiful day, but clear and sharp. We do not get the sunshine here this time of the year before 9 o'clock. At 8 o'clock, you cannot see to read or write without lamplight. The sun passes behind the mountains at 2:30, but it remains light until 4:00. This day I have written about 20 pages. Our hearts are sad today. We learn that the man who has rented us the hall in which to hold our meetings has been influenced by Concorder and Grant against us, and he told us we could not have his hall. He was smooth as only an Italian can be, but nonetheless determined. So another hall must be obtained where the little few can assemble. Where shall it be? The Lord must have a place for his people to worship him in this place. I spoke to a few assembled Friday night. We hope these efforts are not lost. May it be the sowing of seed that will spring up and bear fruit to the glory of God after a while. Sister Revel and her daughter came from the mountain into the valley to attend the evening meeting and returned by the lonely mountain road after 9:00. We keep asking the Lord to open the way for the truth to find access to hearts in these valleys. Elder Grant has left, and we hear that he had but little influence with the people. They did not like his spirit. Saturday, December 12, 1885. It is a clear, cold day. The arrangement for warming the rooms is meager, and it is difficult to keep warm. I decided not to attend meetings today. Brother Bordeaux has not spoken to the people once since I have been in the place. After Brother Bordeaux had spoken in the afternoon, he visited a gentleman who has been out to hear me speak. He is a man of influence named Mallon. He had a very pleasant conversation, and then they prayed together. He can understand English. Sister Revel and her daughter walked 3 miles down from the mountain and returned after 9:00. They took dinner with Brother Bordeaux's family. We had a very pleasant visit with them, talking upon the truth and the best way of reaching the people. Sunday, December 13, 1885. We rested well last night. We have a pleasant, sunshiny day, but it is cold here now as any time they have in winter. I spoke Sunday at 2 to a small but attentive audience, from Hebrews. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Hebrews 11, verse 24-25. I had great freedom in speaking. The Lord blessed me while presenting before the people the examples of faith which are recorded for our strength and courage. These things are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Nearly all present thanked me for the good words they had heard. 2 brothers and a son of one translated for me. One is a minister. These 3 understood English. In the evening, I spoke again from John. Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, etc. John 14, verse 1, 2. The Lord gave me his spirit, and at the close of the meeting, nearly all present shook hands with me. One man understood English and said, "The Lord has been here tonight. You have spoken by the inspiration of his spirit." Several expressed an earnest wish for us to remain longer. Monday, December 14, 1885. Torre Pellice. It is pleasant, but cold. It is most difficult to keep warm by the little stove we have. We purchased baskets made by the Italians. We went to see halls for meetings, but there are hindrances to our obtaining them. If we take one hall, we must take 4 rooms with it. Another hall we must buy. Brother Bordeaux decided to devote one of his rooms to a hall. Sister Mallon came to see me, and we had a conversation together. We then had a praying season and parted, not knowing when we should meet again. It is with some anxiety we regard the future for our sister. Will she have strength to stand under the opposition of her husband? Tuesday, December 15th, 1885. We arose at 3:30 and prepared to take the train. We could not see, as it was 4:30 when we made our way to the depot. We took a third-class compartment, and there was no way to warm the car. We were all troubled some with chilliness, especially our feet. We feel it to be our duty to save means, even in small sums, for every penny is of value to make someone comfortable and to help to advance the cause of God. We had our breakfast at 6:30. We reached Turin 8:00 and changed cars. We find rules and regulations that put the travelers to much trouble and weariness. In the place of crossing the track, we are ordered to go a long distance around. But as Mary and I do not understand the French, we do not try hard to become intelligent in regard to their gesticulations and to us senseless orders. We press right on, our hands full of luggage, and are safely on the other side at the opposite depot, prepared to be seated in the cars. The officials look upon us with comical expressions, as much as to say, "These are Americans. They are ignorant of European ways." We could not make them understand anything, but we understood much more of their directions than we desired. We felt greatly relieved when we were once more seated in the cars with our large amount of baggage. There were three others in the car with us, an elderly, white-haired gentleman, and a boy and a middle-aged lady. I was so very weary, I lay down on the seat and slept for 2 hours, and in doing this, lost some interesting part of the scenery. But we made as much as possible of the rest of the journey. It was grand and magnificent. There were lakes and gorges and canyons and towering rocks, some of remarkable appearance. The mountain peaks, rising above mountain peaks, some adorned with trees, some cultivated to the very top. The trail to them went zigzag, and how they could build their houses and make their gardens and live up so high was a mystery to us. Chapels were built on the mountain heights, and villages were nestled in the mountain gorges. These mountains of rocks, towering up so high, of every shape and of immense magnitude, led us, as we looked upon them, to have deep and solemn thoughts of God. These are His works, evidences of the greatness of His power. He has set fast the mountains, girding them with His power, and the arm of God alone can move them out of their place. Rising before us in their grandeur, they point us heavenward to God's majesty, saying, "He changeth not. With Him there is no variableness nor shadow of turning." James 1, verse 17. His law was spoken from Mount Sinai amid thunder and flame and smoke, concealing His awful majesty and glory. He spoke His holy law with a voice like a trumpet. The lightnings flashed, the thunders rolled, shaking the grand old mountain from the top to its very base. We are filled with awe. We love to gaze upon the grandeur of God's works and are never weary. Here is a range of mountains, extending the whole length of a continent, piled up one above another like a massive, irregular wall, reaching even above the clouds. That God who keeps the mountain in position has given us promises that are more immutable than these grand old mountains. God's word will stand forever, from generation to generation. If man complies with the conditions, then God will fulfill His part, though the foundations of the earth should be broken up and the heavens should pass away. God's word, God's will in His law, remains unchangeable, eternal. The God of the mountains is our defense, our strong tower. We will find in Him help and strength ever to do His will. We see the perpetual hills and the glory that is flooded upon them from the heavens, and we want to pray and adore the living God who created all these wonders. We see hills, mountains, and valleys bathed in the noontide sun, reflecting its glories in the lakes, and we want to pray and worship the Lord God of hosts. We want faith. We want praise in our hearts that God ever lives. His words of promise are as unchangeable as his mountains. God's word, the blessed guide, given to man declares, concerning these great and grand rocky mountains that have stood the storm and tempest, the torrent and the roar of the winds, the mountains shall depart, and the hills shall be removed, but his kindness shall not depart. Neither shall the covenant of peace be removed from the heart that trusts in him with perfect faith. Isaiah 54, verse 10. The range of the mountains, which covers so much space with barren rocks and eternal snows, is a storehouse of fertility to the plains. The precious things of the valley are nourished from these everlasting mountains. The Alps of Europe are its glory. The treasures of the hills send their blessings to millions. We see numerous cataracts rushing from the tops of the mountains into the valleys beneath. These mountains to me are significant. Subterranean fires, although concealed in them, are burning. When the wicked shall have filled their cup of iniquity, then the Lord will rise out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth. He will show the greatness of his power. The supreme governor of the universe will reveal to men who have made void his law that his authority will be maintained. Not all the waters of the ocean shall fail, nor the fires which the Lord shall kindle. The earthquake makes the earth tremble, the rocks heave from the place, the hills and solid ground shake beneath the tread of omnipotence, yet once more he will shake, not the earth only, but also the heavens. There is a sea of fire beneath our feet. There is a furnace of fire in these old rocky mountains. The mountain belching forth its fires tell us the mighty furnace is kindled, waiting for God's word to wrap the earth in flames. Shall we not fear and tremble before him?